Good morning. How are you guys doing? You caught me daydreaming there for a minute. How many of you are enjoying the warm weather? Okay. You're my people. Somebody groaned for service. They're not my people. Oh, supposed to keep that inside. Hey, if you guys will take your bulletins out, there's a few things we'd like to talk about. The very first thing you can see behind me, it's the stir. And it's coming up June the 15th at 6:30 p.m. We've moved it back here. We're in the Agape Room. It's overseen or headed up by Kevin. And Kevin happens to be playing the red guitar back here today in case you wanted to put a face with a name. But if you are able to come on out to help develop your musical worship skills, all ages and all skill levels are invited to come on out. If you have questions, there's an email address in the bulletin if you need more information. But if not, come on out Saturday night, June 15th. And we'll be in the Agape Room at 6:30 p.m. And then below that, you'll see an announcement for children's ministry volunteers. There are some, they are earnestly seeking, so we're in serious need of some help is what we're saying there, for adults to serve in our special needs class. And so if you're able to do that, if you have a heart for special needs, the classes, it's for the summer, so we're looking to give our other teachers a break for the summer. If you're able to do that, please pray about joining our team. And if you have questions, if you'll stop where we're checking students in, that would be kind of straight out. They'll let you know the details on that. And then for those of you who are checking students in, we're going to move to an office location right before you go into the gate. That's where we started checking in kids or your students starting next week. So next week, check-in will be just a little bit different. We'll have signs out, but just wanted to let you know ahead of time. And now if you'll look at the next announcement, International Day of the Unreached. And so today is that International Day of the Unreached. So all over the world, we have churches that are praying for the unreached. And so what we show there is 2,500,000,000 folks that may never or have never heard the name of Jesus. That's who we're praying for today. And so on the website that's in your bulletin, there are some other resources to have an opportunity to go there and pray and learn more about them. If you'd like to join us in prayer, we're having a prayer night tonight. You can stop at the information booth and get signed up for that. And that's for our missions prayer. We'll specifically be praying for how our church is involved in the unreached. So many of you are aware we've adopted two unreached people groups, both the Hani and the Rohingya. And today I'd like to bring you up to date a little about the Rohingya. And as we've said, we want to give you opportunities to participate. And for some of you, you were here a few Sundays back when Brian shared about his and Andrew's trip as they were in Nepal. I keep sending him to Tibet, so he was in Nepal. For those of you who wondered when he went to Tibet, he didn't. It was in Nepal. And what we came across was 365 Rohingya that are living there. It represents 165 families. And instead of doing just feeding them forever or trying to bring them just rice, we had an opportunity to meet with their religious leaders, meet with their community leaders, and through a local pastor whose name is Jaya, we were able to find out there are some ways that we can help them, not just once, but we can actually change their lives. And so by doing that, we have an opportunity to give them some life skills. There's several opportunities that we have, but as we were praying, we started looking at two that we believe that we can start to invest in now. There are 30 widows that aren't able to work right now. However, there is an opportunity to train them. It's $800 to train each of the widows to make Nepali, I say rugs, but it's Nepali carpets that are sold in the international market. And so it would sustain their family while they're going through the school and training, and then they would be able to start making carpets and be able to support themselves from then on. And then next, we have an opportunity to train 9 young men that want to be chefs. It's $850. I can't imagine you could become a chef for $850, but you can there with opportunities to work in the resorts and the resort communities there. So as Brian had talked about, they don't live in refugee camps. They live in settlements. There's 4 settlements there. And what we're trying to do also is help them with their rent. Their rent is for all 165 families. Their rent is $10,000 over the next 2 years. We've offered to partner with them. They've committed to raising 30% on their own. So refugees doing that on their own, pretty amazing thing. So for us, that's about $7,000. And what we're looking at is 165 families here, sponsoring one of those families for $43, and that pays their rent for 2 years. So if you'd like to do that, today, believe it or not, we happen to get new tithe envelopes there. So if you want to drop something in the tithe box in an envelope there, you can do that. I'll be at the information booth afterwards. If you're able to sponsor more than one or if you have questions, I'd be happy to answer them for you. And I forgot to say, first service, I'll do it this service. As you write a check, if you write Rohingya training or Rohingya rent in the memo portion, or if you want to go online, there's a drop-down box under stewardship. Thanks.
Thanks, Larry. Good morning. This Wednesday night, we have our children's musical. If you want to show up an hour early, so at 6 p.m., we're going to be having specifically meatball subs, which sound pretty good. But the kids have been practicing this and looking forward to that. So that'll be this Wednesday night. Show up at either 6 if you want to eat with us, or 7. And we're looking forward to that evening. Also, next week being Father's Day, we are not going to be having a children at risk meeting, so just letting you know ahead of time. And so why don't you make your way to John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the Good Shepherd, or as I renamed him, the Beautiful Shepherd. Explain why in just a moment. I'd like to take a moment. And if I can look at Louie and Faith, they lost their daughter a week ago to the terrible accident. We prayed for you guys last Sunday. You've had an outpouring of love from the school. We just want to know from the church body here, we can't imagine what you guys are going through, but you guys have just handled this with such stellar faith, and we as a body are committing to pray for you guys. So we love you, and we'll continue to pray for you guys. So bless you. Thank you. Father, you are our good, 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 good shepherd, so many different ways. And you desire to continue to reveal yourself to us, as you're the one who came up with this metaphor, this analogy, that you're the shepherd and we're the sheep. And I think you have so much to teach us as we continue our walk, our journey forward, and understanding who you are. And so, God, we pray for each of us wherever we're at, God, that we would have that closer, better understanding and closer relationship with you as our good shepherd, as our beautiful shepherd. And so, Lord, that's what we invite you to do today, Lord. Into our minds and hearts and our lives, meet us right where we're at, and reveal yourself even in a deeper way, you as our shepherd. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to take the first 21 verses of John chapter 10 this morning. I had read an article as we were thinking, matter of fact, even as Romulo had prayed and called us dumb sheep. This is the headlines, Associated Press article back in on July 8th. It was a Friday, 2005. A 450-sheep pileup created havoc in a Turkish province. The article goes on to say, first one sheep jumped to its death, then stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast, watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff. Turkish media reported in the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. Those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall more cushioned, the Aksam newspaper said. And so we realize, you know, on one hand, I'm looking at that. Is that because they're dumb sheep, one following after the other one? Or was it just the first 450 giving their lives to protect the other ones? You know, locusts do that. When they're going over, let's say, the Mediterranean, and there's just so many millions of them, the first ones, when they can't fly any longer, just land on the water. And so many of them land on the water that the other ones are on top are able to rest and then get up and go again. And so there's many that give their lives. So maybe they're just really smart, and we just call them dumb. I don't know. But we actually do hear that they're dumb animals, but like the story above, but sheep are actually surprisingly intelligent. They're doing more and more studies on these sheep and finding out that they have pretty impressive memory and recognition skills. They have good hearing. They move uphill when they're disturbed. They have a flocking behavior, and sheep can recognize human faces and other sheep for years into the future. Okay, so I had to watch this one YouTube, and what they had is they had one sheep in there brought into this room. They had two computer screens, one of a face that they showed them a number of times, and then there was a little treat when they would see that face. So then they started putting up a different face with that face, and they would switch which sides it's on, and they would start walking towards the two faces and immediately go to the one and get their little treat every single time. And so they can recognize these faces, so I'm going to start a campaign. Sheep aren't that dumb. But we are, as Romo said, even when we're prone to wander. And that's where that analogy comes from. Well, let's read our first 21 verses. He starts off with first five verses is the parable, and then he'll go on to explain it throughout the rest of the chapter. Like I said, we're just going to go down to verse 21 this morning. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then he pauses and says in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So what he's going to do is go into some explanation now. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief goes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Once again, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And then we get the result of the crowd in verses 19 through 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I'd like to start with the end. Jesus is either divine or he's deranged. And that was a decision for those that were listening 2,000 years ago, and it's still a decision to be made today, even by you sitting in here today. Easy for you to be able to kind of check the box and to be able to say, no, definitely divine, definitely God. Or on the other hand, looking at, I don't know, is he crazy? Because he just claims something in verse 17 and 18. Not only in laying down his own life, but what he says right after that is, and I'll take it up again. Now that's crazy, unless you're God. Because how does a dead man raise himself back up? How does a dead man do anything? How would he be able to bring himself back to life? That's why immediately after he says this, of him bringing himself back to life, they say, are you demon-possessed or insane? Or both? That's what they were wondering. And the other part of the group is like, but wait a minute. No one's ever healed the eyes of a man born blind. That was chapter 9. That was last week's study. And so with that, there's this question going on. Where do you put him? What category do you put him in this morning? Now, what is immediately before the statements of chapter 10? Matter of fact, you'll look at the very end of 9, beginning of 10. There's no separation there. Matter of fact, we'll call it a bad chapter break, right? The chapters were put in about the 1500s. It was just a bad break. It's continued storyline from chapter 9. And from chapter 9 and verse 30, 40. It says, some of the Pharisees near him. So the conversation is going on with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees and the scribes that are in the crowd there. And the very last thing, after he healed this man born blind, he was talking about some don't know that they're blind. Finally, they're saying, are you talking about us being blind? And so that immediately goes into verse 10 of this explanation or of this parable that he lays out here. And so being that there was this healing of this blind man, we see these two points that he's making here. Jesus became the door or the entrance into eternal life for this former blind man. Jesus also became his good shepherd. See, the Pharisees who were called to be shepherds of God's people were like the thieves and the robbers of the story here. They had no real concern for the sheep of Israel, especially this poor blind sheep that we just told the story about last week. Remember, the religious leaders excommunicated this newly healed blind man attempting to slam the door of God right in this guy's face. They kicked him out of the temple, said, get out of here. Little did they realize that they actually freed him from their man-made house of hell to find the true door who opens heaven to us all. And so Jesus seems to be saying in this little parable here, this is what I'm doing. This is what gives substance to my claim to be sent by God as Israel's true king. The fact that people are hearing me and following me, notably this man that was born blind and now healed, that's the sign that God has sent me. That's kind of the point that he's carrying on with in this part of the chapter. And so in John 10, then, he gives us these two more implicit claims of deity, saying that I am the door and I am the good shepherd. And so we have the mixing of these two metaphors in this storyline here. Though the same chapter, we distinguish between them because, well, they don't mean exactly the same thing, but we don't separate them out too far because they're so close to the other. Also, just wanted to make mention, this is the last public address. And we still have to go to chapter 21, but he has a lot more to say, but it'll be more intimate, more with the disciples. But this is his last public address with them. So here's what I did. I was thinking of, for you and I, to draw closer with the shepherd. You know, he's the good shepherd. We know Psalm 23, and there's a number of connecting points that's there. But I think what he desires this morning is for each of us to be connected into the fact that we're his sheep, he's our shepherd, but in what way? What deeper way? Maybe there'll be one thing this morning going, oh, I hadn't thought of that, think of it that way, but I pray that you'll draw close to him this morning in doing that. So the first one is he owns the sheep. Matter of fact, he owns the sheep before the sheep even follow. And that's what it says in verse 3. He says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he says, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. This is all before the sheep following them. So first point is that he owns the sheep. There's few portraits of Jesus that have more of appeal than this role of shepherd to us. And we have here in our text the good shepherd. Now, I changed it to beautiful for a reason, because it means something more than our English word good. He's not trying to say or speaking to the aspect of that word good being merely from the moralistic standpoint. It's more than that, so much more than that. It can also mean that word good. It can also mean the word beautiful. No, not on like an outward appearance, but beautiful to a soul. I quote, it's about the sheer attractiveness of what, as the shepherd, he was doing. When he calls people, want to come. When they realize he's died for them, they want to even more. The point of calling Jesus the good shepherd is to emphasize the strange, compelling power of his love. Jesus is beautiful to the core. He's the beautiful shepherd. He's the good, good, good shepherd. God's people are his flock. We have this in so many different places in Scripture. Here's just three real quick. Psalm 100, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We've all heard of Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are pregnant or with young. In Psalm 95:7, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, or the sheep under his care. And so this isn't something new that Jesus is making up. No, God the Father used it in his relationship with the Jews in the Old Testament. And Jesus is taking it now and saying it's not limited just to them. We'll talk about a little bit later on that he has others that haven't come into this fold yet, the Gentiles out into the future. So why does he compare us to sheep? A few different ideas. One's that we're prone to wander. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So as sheep are prone to wander, they need somebody to watch over them. Well, we're the same way. Secondly, we need a shepherd to guide us, to lead us to those places of green pasture, to lead us for our spiritual food that we need to eat, and he'll guide us and lead us along through life. Thirdly, the sheep flock together, and so should we. He doesn't want any lone wolves. He says, I save you individually, or we see that he saves us individually, but immediately we're placed into a family. As soon as we say, repent and believe, what does he do? He places us right into the body of Christ. And we see that we're built right into this family that's there. And so he wants us, expects us to flock together. In verse 3, he talks about us as his sheep, that they'll hear his voice. Not just audibly, not just listening attentively to, but also in following it out in obedience. Not only hearing it audibly, but now doing. And so that hearing goes deeper than that. They'll hear his voice and be obedient. They're listening for the one voice that matters. We are listening for the one voice that matters. The one voice we trust. I don't have a good shepherd sheep analogy, but Kelly and I were in Thailand a couple years back, and we went to this elephant rehab kind of place. And so you go in and you're learning all about them, and you say, take and feed them. And then we went in the water with them. And so you're scrubbing them out in the water. And it was really a lot of fun with this group that we were with and doing all of that. But what amazed me before we went into the water, we're feeding them. Big old bunches of bananas, take the whole thing, shove it in their mouth. Another one amazing was the sugar cane. Just big old sticks, just put it in, and there was about 12 of them, and they just start just chomping that down, everything else. So we're in the middle of feeding these elephants, and they're eating like they haven't eaten before. I was watching his handler, and his handler walked away, and I forget the signal that he gave, but he just went and just kept walking. And this big old giant animal, immediately, he's in the midst of grabbing food and stops and immediately moves. I know this because I was standing in his way and had to jump out of his way. I didn't know what was happening here. All I know is his handler gave one little call and he was immediately after him. And his handler just walking ahead and walked right into the water, and he just followed right with him that way. It was amazing. And so as far as animal stories go, that's one time I saw it going, oh my gosh. And Kelly wrote a devotion on that specifically and seeing that, of hearing the voice. Not only hearing, yeah, I heard your whistle, but I'm eating bananas right now. That's not what was going on. I was hearing his voice and following right away. It was absolutely beautiful. Next, we see that he leads the sheep. The difference in what they say is Western shepherds and Eastern shepherds, and the Western shepherds basically follow behind the sheep, and so what they're doing is driving and prodding and urging them to go forward, but the Eastern sheeps, they're leading their sheeps, they're out in front of their sheep, they go before them, and the sheep follow after them. And so in verse 4, he brings out his own sheep, and he goes before them. Maybe a rebuke to the Pharisees that he's talking to, who expelled or excommunicated the man that had been born blind. They weren't bringing him along. They weren't leading him along. They gave him the boot and kicked him out of the temple site there. He leads. Jesus leads the sheep. He also protects the sheep. He protects them from thieves and robbers and wolves and strangers and hired hands. Those are the ones that are named here. many of them out to steal and kill and destroy. That's our enemy, right? That's Satan himself and all of his minions. That's what they're after. Mess up our lives. But Jesus grants his sheep entrance into his fold by saying, "I am the door." When you walked in the sanctuary this morning, you walked through a door, but you didn't touch a door. All of our three double doors were wide open, and when you came in, you came through the door, but don't think wooden object, right? It was just an entrance way to be able to get in. Just like you see the sheep coat behind me there, one of the styles that they would have, one of the styles that they would use during the summer months and all of that. And so with that, we see an entrance way for the sheep to be able to get in. And so when he's saying I'm the door, not like a piece of wood, but I'm an entrance. You can come in and out by me. And he's the one who controls that entrance there. I'm the door. This is a strange metaphor upon first hearing it. You and I, we've heard it a number of times, so it's not strange. But what if I said, Jesus said, "I am the window," or "I'm the toaster," or "I'm the ceiling fan," and I can go on and on. You'd be looking at me with this puzzled look, so that's the puzzled look. They're hearing it for the first time of, "I'm a door? What's going on here?" To help us in our story, it's good to know that there's the two different types of sheepfolds here. And you see behind me, communal and individual. Communal in that it isn't just one shepherd with his sheep, but sometimes, especially like during the winter months, they would take them actually into a building that was continued to make, usually made out of stacked stone in that way. Sometimes it's a cave. But basically, there's a porter or a gatekeeper that's standing there. And let's say there's 20 shepherds. That's how many were involved in that turkey article that I read in the very beginning. There's 20 different families that had their sheep there. So each individual shepherd is coming up to the porter, putting his sheep in there. Then he goes into the city for the night, comes back and gets them in the morning, gives his whistle. Only his sheep come out, and therefore they're following after him. And so we have that first analogy in verse 2 and 3. He's giving the good shepherd here is giving us that analogy of going in, putting his sheep in there, calling them out, and only his ones that hear his voice, they're the ones that are going to come out of that. The second one is the individual sheepfold like the one behind me, usually an open-air structure, usually used during the right time, the warm months. Stones piled up, as you see, is a circle behind me. And then, of course, the shepherd, once he gets all his sheep in there to be protected at night, he would sit there, as you've heard, in the little doorway. And so he becomes the door himself by sitting in that area of entrance. What is he doing? He's keeping out the wolves, coyotes, and whatever else, the bears and lions and whatever else. Okay, so they're all on the outside and keeping them protected on the inside. So there's our analogy. But since he gives both in the same kind of area, I think that's helpful to understand. In verse 9, the in and out to find green pasture or spiritual nourishment in our case. The gatekeeper, shepherd, or the porter, they again regulate the coming and the going of sheep between the sheep pen and out to their pasture. Sounds like God the Father's promise in Psalm 121:8. He says this, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." God the Father is saying, as soon as you come to him and have a relationship with him, of all your going-ons, all your going-outs and your coming in, I'm there with you. I'm watching over you. The in and the out, the egress and the ingress and the exit and the entry. We get to go in and out of our by our pleasure. It's the freedom that he gives us here. We go in, but we're not shut in like a criminal. We go out, but we don't get shut out like a stranger. As one said, if you went in, couldn't get out, that'd be a prison. If you went out, couldn't get back in, that means you're a stranger. It's neither of those. We're able to come and go. The Father promises to follow us through that. Jesus promises to lead us in and out. Right there with us. In the Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," and I thought I would grab mine from my office here, and so specifically used for different things with the with the rod itself was for protecting against the, you know, whatever critters are coming the way to keep away from the sheaf. And so that's what that's for, the protecting. And this one specifically was for the directing, using two different ways to steer the sheep, getting a little bit close to the water. He can just bump them and just steer them over a little bit, or actually for the rescue. And that's what the hook side is for, right? And so we have these instruments and laid out there in Psalm 23 of expressing his protecting care over us, but also his directing in our lives. In verse 9, he talks about that word saved. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Saved. I liked what F.B. Mayer said. He said, meaning the entire process of soul health. The entire process of soul health. I like that. Because I think what it's saying there is body, soul, spirit. And as he cares so deeply about every aspect of our being, the entire process of our soul health gives us salvation, security, satisfaction to all who enter here. It was in Dante's Divine Comedy where he shares the supposed inscription of the entrance to hell. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Let's pause for just a second and say, does that sign hang anywhere in our lives? Or it just seems some situation in your life that just seems so hopeless? Does it hang over a bottle of alcohol that seems impossible to walk away from at nighttime? Does it hang over every meal with your eating disorder? Does it hang over your unemployment, thinking you're never going to find work again? Does it hang over your marriage that constantly feels like it's over? Where have you abandoned all hope? What we can do is affix a different sign. Let's see if I can get it to come up here. There we go. Maybe that we put at the entrance to the door of our heart, abandon yourself, you who enter here. Or gain all hope, all you who enter here, or enjoy all hope, those who enter here, through entering through the Jesus door. That's where the first aspect of hope really kicks in. Next point that we can grab for our lives is he gives life and satisfaction to the sheep. I love this portion right here in verse 10. Not the first part, but the second part. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And then it says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What does that mean? What does that mean? If we don't know what it means, how are we going to go after it? How are we going to know if we found it? How do we know if there's still so much more? And it's one of those areas that I try to always kind of think about or ponder or understand deeper. I'll say I don't get it fully. That's right. Like for me, another one is grace. You're trying to understand the depth of grace. I think it'll be something that we work on trying to understand that the rest of our lives. But this is the other place. That what is abundant life? What does he want to speak to us in that? Because he gave his life, he's able to give life. He gave up his life for you so you can have this life. Not just life, he says, abundant life. And so you and I, what if we're going for 50% or 60%? It was just like maybe thinking that it's selfish to go for the 100%, whatever this abundant life is. I don't think so. He's saying, I gave my whole life so that you could have this whole life, this 100% life, and you're going for 60%? No, I think he wants us, whatever it is and however we define it out, to go for it and really experience, not just getting by, but the abundant life. More than, I mean, he's given a contrast there in verse 10, the first part, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, so he gives a contrast. But a lot of times we're happy if we're just safe. We're happy that we're not being killed and destroyed and, you know, and the devil's not nipping at our heels or whatever. Enjoy just being safe from the thieves and robbers and strangers and hirelings. Who are, again, those guys that we ran into in chapter 9, the false messiahs, the false prophets, the Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders of chapter 9, who were interested only in fleecing the flock, not guiding and nurturing and guarding them. Yeah, we don't want to just survive. We want to figure out what it is to thrive at every level of our being. So let us not be content until our life has become this abundant life. Because our life costs the shepherd his life. That's why we go after it. That's why we go for the best. We go for this abundance that he's speaking about here. Jesus says, my abandoned life for your abundant life. He's already done it. My abandoned life for your abundant life. We want life, but we want more than just mere life. He's not just saying, be living. We're already living, but we want an abundant life. Maybe if we put other words on it. How about overflowing life? How about the deep life? How about the weighty life? The joyful life? See, you and I were made for this. He so desires this in each of our lives. See, Christians should have such abundant life that their circumstances shouldn't be able to overcome them. Living the abundant life, maybe our first definition, this is just to help our, This is just to help running in that direction. I pray kind of your thought life for this week will just be saying, and what else? And what else? And what else do you mean by this? But let's think it through in that, that part of this abundant life that our circumstances that are around us shouldn't be able to overcome us. That such abundant life that in poverty we're rich. Abundant life that in sickness we experience spiritual health. Abundant life that in disappointments that we're full of triumphs. Abundant life that in death we are full of glory. Abundant life. I pray that just drops some seeds in your minds that you're just saying, hey, could it be this? Could it be that? And you start just asking that question. Lord, what does that look like in my life and in my life today? What is the abundant life now? Verse 14, we also know that he knows his sheep. And I was thinking of a few of you when I put this up there. Because, see, Eastern shepherds, they knew about all the particulars of the individual sheep. Their history, their defects, their temper, their tastes. God knows you so intimately, so incredibly. If you've had pets, you know this pet from that pet and the different quirkiness and everything else. Son got two cats. I don't know how. We're a dog family. We tried to teach him that very well. But anyways, he ended up with two cats. But I actually told him the other day. Matter of fact, he texted me that day to my wife and my daughter and says, quote of the day, Dad said, I like your cats. He actually said it to me. It's like, well, okay, I guess I did say that. But they are, and they look almost identical. I still can't tell them apart until they come running over to you and start playing around. Then they have that. Immediately, you start picking up on their little personalities and all of that. Okay, that was my first cat story in 30 years. Don't hold it against me. Amen from the cat lovers out there, yeah. Hey, Frederick Louis Godet, he observes, he's a Swiss Protestant theologian, lived like 1810 to the 1900, or to the year 1900. But he says something about this word knows. We're talking about he knows his sheep, knows them. But he expands on this. He says the word to know does not mean I distinguish them from the rest of the Jews. I know you, I don't know you. I know you, I don't know you. Like the sheep and goat judgment kind of thing. In, out. Not like that. Much deeper than that. He says this word is much more profound. Jesus penetrates with the eye of his loving knowledge the entire interior being of each of the sheep and perfectly discerns all which he possesses in them. Can I say it again? Because that's a mouthful. Jesus penetrates with the eye of his loving knowledge the entire interior being of each of the sheep and perfectly discerns all which he possesses in them. This morning, what he's whispering in your ear is, I know you. And in all those fears of thinking, what if God finds this out? Now, we know he's all-knowing and all of that, but we have these dark places in our heart and mind that we kind of hold aside. Maybe it's for those illicit thoughts or whatever that come flying in our mind that we just want to meditate on just for a little bit, and we think that we're hidden or hidden if we do it in the dark and all that. He says, I know you. I know you so well. I know what you're going to do tomorrow. I know you. He knows his sheep. Verse 16, you're in the passage. He desires one flock. In verse 16, he says, and I have other sheep. So he's speaking 2,000 years ago to a group of Jewish people standing in front of him. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And then I like the wording in this. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's the Gentiles. He's speaking to us here. There's many folds, but only one flock. You might have your own fold where you put your sheep in that night. And in other times where you drop them off to some other porter that's, you know, standing at the gate there where they're going to watch him for the night. There's a number of folds, but there's only one flock and there's only one shepherd. And you see behind me there in Ephesians, these three verses there. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and we jump to verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, then verse 16, to reconcile both, context, Jews and Gentiles, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. One flock, one shepherd, desires one flock. Other sheep I have, speaking so sovereignly, speaking so prophetically. But let's take it out of the general, we're talking Gentiles here, and let's bring it down to our lives and say, yes, your family members, maybe your next door neighbor, maybe one of your coworkers, maybe the Rohingya and the Hani, those that are not following the shepherd yet, but he knows of, that are going to be coming to him in the future. So I wonder, what other sheep does he want to lead to himself through you, through your life circumstances, through you? Desires one flock. Gets to the crux of it in 11, 15, and 17, saying this over and over again, that he gives his life for the sheep. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, the sheep gave their lives for the shepherd. In the New Testament, the what? The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we see a radical difference there. Jesus gave his life for the sheep. Not a dangerous possibility, but is absolutely his vocation. It's why he came. It's why he's here, why he came 2,000 years ago. And so the story of the good shepherd is not a tragic story of a victim, but the tremendous story of a victor. One who voluntarily laid down his life on our behalf. Love what Scripture does in putting in three different places of Scripture that he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. If you haven't ever seen this before, in Psalm 22 is about his death. In Psalm 23 is about the middle portion, about the great shepherd, and about him working with us during life, and then the chief shepherd of him coming back the second time. And so read those three together, 22, 23, and 24 of the Psalms, and you'll see them pointing to Jesus in very clear ways. But these are in different passages, the good shepherd obviously being here, the great shepherd in Hebrews 13, 20, and then the chief shepherd popping up in 1 Peter 5, 4. But the goodness of the shepherd abides in the fact that he does not spare himself. Wolf comes running in, the hired hand bails, not the real shepherd, not the good shepherd, does not spare himself in looking after the sheep. I'd be willing to die for you. Matter of fact, no, wait, I did die for you, going that far. Verse 18, and again, that's where these guys lose it and say, you demon-possessed, you're just insane, you know, kind of thing, is because of not only saying he'll lay down his life, but to take it up again, that he had the power to be able to do that. And so it speaks of both, in verse 18, speaks of both his death and resurrection, which on the resurrection part is going to be a longer discussion. Matter of fact, If you add to it, he would simply say, wait for chapter 11. The whole entire chapter is on this very subject that you're getting so tweaked about right now. I'm going to take the whole time and explain that out through my good friends that live up in Bethany, just 2 miles north of Jerusalem there. Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, and raising him from the dead. The whole thing's about the resurrection. Well, we wrap up with a couple thoughts. This is a 2,000-year-old story. Does it relate to me today? This is a 2,000-year-old story, but it's a story of a shepherd that is so supremely good and beautiful that nothing stood in the way of his love for his sheep, not even his own life. I'll conclude by asking a couple questions. One is, are you hearing the voice of the shepherd? Maybe for some of you, you're hearing it for the first time, and he's drawing you in. He's taking this right here. He's taking the hook part of it and hooking you in and pulling you to himself. I think I'll just stand here for a moment like this. Right? And pulling you to himself. So maybe it's the first time. The others of us that have given our lives already to the Lord, we've repented of our sins. We've come to Christ. We have a relationship with him. We have the entrance of the leading and the going in and out. Are we listening to his voice? Are we hearing his voice? And again, by hearing, we also mean obeying. It's just part of that. If you haven't been hearing his voice, if you've gone through, like all of us do, those dry times of devotions, you talk with him about it. Lord, I'm reading my chapter, my 10 chapters, or whatever you read, and I'm going through this, and I just feel that it's just bouncing off my head or my heart. Just cry out to him, Lord, I want to hear you. You're leading for my life today. I need you. It's my good shepherd. I need you. It's my beautiful shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, what a treasure this Bible is. Finding different jewels, pulling them out, looking at them, coming back at another time, looking at them again in different lighting, and seeing that they're even more spectacular, even more beautiful with the colors. God, you're our treasure. It's fun, no matter how long that we've walked with you, you just keep getting more beautiful to our eyes as we have a deeper understanding. And so, Lord, it's our desire to not just live, not to just have life, not just to have spiritual life, but to have what you call the abundant life. God, we want to go after that because you gave your life for our abundant life. Help us to give everything inside of us to go after that and experience it in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together for our last prayer.
Mercy.
is good. I really pray this week that he'll speak to each of our hearts as we're desiring to understand him as our good shepherd, us being his sheep. I wonder what he wants to speak to each and every one of us. Let's have open ears to be able to hear that. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer, we invite you to come on up.